And a beard runs up against it.
I don't know. She just said.
It may just be a scratchy voice. Oh, wait.
Let me make sure. Going. We're going.
All right.
All right.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Anybody have any questions from last week? Anything at all?
Does anybody have a question?
Do you have a question?
Well, my question.
I came up with a term for that. Yes, for
that.
Yeah. It's in your outline.
Oh, good.
Yeah, it would be the natural man.
Natural man.
Yeah, based on Romans 5 and 6 there, where it contrasts things of the spirit, things of the flesh. After the fall, before Christ, or before faith, that state where men were able to sin and able to sin and unable to not sin. That's that state before faith comes. It's a natural man. Natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. So that's the state that he's in. He can't understand the law of God, much less understand Christ's redemption and his fulfilling the law for us. So it'd be the natural man, the spiritual man, and then our glorification would be the last one in that little chart there. Did I get it on the outline? Or did I not?
Well,
no, yeah, it's at the very end. Pre-fall. And,
yeah,
before the fall, natural man, spiritual man, then the glorified man. That's the best I can come up with based on how Scripture presents it. So where are we now? If we have faith in Christ, where are we? And that would mean that we're able to sin and able to not sin. Is anybody here able to not sin? Remember I ask you? Do what? Do what?
Maybe for a second?
Probably not even.
I don't know. I think we have to understand what. Remember I asked last week, do we have a personal righteousness? Do we have any personal righteousness? Why does God refer to us as the righteous?
Because he's covered it. He's made it that way.
Right. That's true. It's in the Psalms, he refers to the wicked and the righteous. Are we righteous?
If we love Christ.
We have imputed righteousness. But you need to understand the term righteous, too. I use my wife. If I'm faithful to my wife, that's easy. If I'm faithful to my wife, is that a righteous thing or a wicked thing?
It's a righteous thing.
It's a righteous thing. Is it Christ's righteousness that makes me faithful to her? It's a changed heart, for sure. But it's my righteousness based on his giving me a new heart. It's not perfect because I'm not perfectly faithful. But there's still a difference between. Let me clarify that. Well, that was the wrong example to start with.
You just started out in trouble and dug it deeper.
Yeah, I've got to go.
Yeah.
You understand what I mean? That being faithful in your employment. You know, that's a good thing to do. Raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's a righteous thing to do. We do righteous things all the time. It's imperfect, but it's mediated by Christ. So, you know, he doesn't look at my faithfulness to my wife and go, there's imperfection in there. I just can't accept that. He doesn't look at it that way. He looks, that's my own son doing that. Loving his wife the way his elder brother Christ loved the church. Now, of course, everything is covered by the blood of Christ. Everything I do imperfectly. But there's still a difference between the things God wants us to do, and we do them, and the things he doesn't want us to do. That's unrighteousness. And righteousness is doing the things he wants us to do. So there are righteous acts, not perfectly righteous, that we do all the time. That's why we're looking at the law today. Nobody can keep the law, right? But can you not murder? Yes. I can refrain from murder. most of the time. But next week we'll be looking at Christ's standard of righteousness, that it's a perfect righteousness. He says if you hate your brother, then you're worthy of judgment. So it's the same as killing. Nobody keeps those laws to that degree. But yeah, there is a rightness before God that is either acceptable or not acceptable. Pharisees were right in what they did, but their hearts were impure, right? Wrong motive. They were doing it to gain God's favor. The psalmist over and over calls himself righteous. I'm righteous before your eyes. Yeah, it's because of the Christ that would come and his promise and that, but we're not looking at just the legal standard before God. And that's, for Reformed folks, that's where we kind of get hung up. And there is a legal aspect to our justification. I'm just before God only because of Christ. No other reason. But because I'm just before Christ, it didn't end there in the court. I walked out a free man. And I go live a free life. We're kind of willing to settle for a lot less than what God's offering us. And there's a story I want to read you at the end here about someone that will kind of encapsulate this. This is transformation. This is a relationship with a person, with the person of God, not just a legal standing before God. That legal standing is subtle. And I know, being involved in Presbytery, being around ministers, being in the Christian book business for 30 years, that we're pretty much prone to keep everything down to the doctrinal level. And we understand things that way, and that's good. But out of that ought to flow the reality of what God has done in our lives. We kind of lose the splendor of being a Christian. Not a Christian. How you doing? Well, I'm better than I deserve. How many times have you heard that? Of course we are. When I was an unbeliever, I was doing better than I deserve. I deserve to be in hell then. But God spared his wrath against me, preserved me to the point where I'd come to faith. But now that I've come to faith, I'm being transformed. I'm not just legally right in God's eyes. I am that. But Christ came to do so much more than that. He came to actually transform a people from... He's the head of a whole new humanity. We are in a new humanity. Old things passed away. All things became new. He has reversed what Adam messed up in the garden. That's when men fell. And the promise in Genesis 3:15 is that through your seed, someone will redeem. Someone will change your fortune. Genesis 17 makes a promise to Abraham that you and your children after you, I'm going to bless them. Not just save them, give them a legal, right legal standing before God. I'm going to create a new humanity. And when Christ was raised from the dead, not only did he die, was buried, and was raised for me, I died, I was buried, and I was raised with him. And that's not just a concept, that's a reality. That really did happen. Jack Smith went to the grave with Jesus Christ. When Christ came out of the grave, Jack Smith came with him as a new humanity. Now that wasn't applied until Jack Smith came into the world. It was nevertheless true from all eternity. When he died, he had my name written on his hand. I'm taking him with me to the grave. I'm paying for all the wrong he'll ever do. And I'm going to be raised perfectly righteous, and so is Jack Smith, even though he lived like a heathen for 28 years. My salvation was certain, and my transformation was certain. And it's the transformation part that when we get to this thing about peace, That's what we're going to be looking at. We've got to lay this groundwork of, you know, what was lost, what was regained, what's the purpose of the law in our lives today, Why do we focus on it so much? Everybody's got a little lawyer living in their head that, you know, that tells me when I do wrong. It also tells me when all of y'all do wrong. Oh, look there. I mean, we're that's kind of where we live most of the time. Dan Allen and I were at lunch about 3 weeks ago. We had a book laying on the table, and this young waiter came up, and he saw that book, and he said, "What's that all about?" It's a book on prayer, Frank Lyon, Paul Miller's book. "Hey, what's that book all about?" "Hey, it's on prayer." I pray, and I don't go to church, but, you know, I'm pretty good guy. I really do my job right. I'm a pretty good guy. And that's where most people live. I'm a pretty good person. And he probably is. He seemed like a courteous young man. He was conscientious about his work. He would, to talk to strangers about a book on prayer. Some spiritual initiative there. But that's what he thinks. And that's what we, even as Christians, sometimes think about ourselves. We've got this neat list of prohibitions that we don't want to break. And if we're not breaking those prohibitions, then we feel like we're doing okay. And in my mind, that's settling for a lot less than what Christ. He's not impressed, by the way. He's not really impressed with our obedience, because we fail in so many ways that we're not even conscious of. We don't even realize when we fail it. And sometimes we'll look back years later on something we did that we thought was really good and realize how defiled it was. And the very fact that we thought it was good is another sin on top of that. So if we're talking about sin and righteousness, yeah, there's only one righteousness, and that's in Christ. But that's a process of transformation. If we're in Him, we're united to Him right here, right now. I'm dead to the law. The law doesn't have any hold on me. I don't look at it as, "Ooh, I got to do this, I got to do that." I mentioned, I don't leave the house every day thinking, "Oh, I need to not commit adultery today." You know, it just never crosses my mind, because my relationship is based on something bigger than the prohibitions that go along with the covenant that we made to one another. Because part of my transformation, God's used my wife to transform me in so many ways. God's at work in that to change me. He has changed me. I don't feel all that change. She can tell you, yeah, from 35 years ago, he's a very different guy. I mean, he's completely different. Well, I still feel like the same person. And it's good that I do. Because I would immediately be overtaken by pride if I felt like I had changed all that much. But we are being transformed. It comes slow, and it's hard, and it's painful a lot of times. But we need to realize that we have more than a right legal standing before God, and recapture the glory of being a Christian. Not just the glory of Christ, because everything He has is ours. His glory is mine. It belongs, God's given it to me. And He's building that in me so that He'll be recognized as the giver of glory. He says that his glory belongs to Him. He gives it to no other man. Well, Christ possesses that glory because I'm in Christ. Everything that's Christ is mine. And the whole purpose, the whole reason we're here to begin with, the purpose of the law, the purpose of Adam and Eve, no surprises there, God knew what was going to happen. The whole purpose is for God Himself. It sounds really arrogant. God wants other people to see how glorious He is, not what a changed life Jack has. The only reason He wants that to be evident is to bring glory to Himself. Everything God does is about His own glory. And we're 2 weeks now, we'll be starting to cover worship. That's what we were created for. That's what He made the angels for. They serve Him day and night, without ceasing, constantly serving Him, serving, serving, serving. And He's reflecting His glory. And He created us so He could express that glory. Not only did He do that, He's offered us, if you look at the 2 Peter 1, there. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Where do we get godliness? From keeping the law? Is that how we are holy? Is because we keep the law? That's not what it says here. It's His divine power that has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory. That's where it comes from. The law is an instrument in all. What is the purpose of the law?
Show us how far short we've come.
That's one of the things. It shows us God's nature, His holiness. It shows us His will for us. But its primary purpose is to show us our sin. Well, why do we need to see our sin? It's not to make us better. Law doesn't make us better. It just doesn't. If you put somebody under the law, they will go to the furthest extreme. Most legalists that I've known have wound up in the worst sin you could ever find because they're trying to do everything right. It's suffocating, restraining. It'll leave your heart dusty and dry. What God's given us is His divine power so that we could have life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these, the things we just mentioned, He granted to us His precious and magnificent promises so that by them, this is a tough phrase, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature. That almost sounds heretical. It's His word. How do we become partakers of His divine nature? How do we participate in God's nature in us? Who indwells us? Is it just in this little empty shell here? Yeah, I found a place to stay. I can stay inside this little body of Jack and walk around. No. I'm united in every way to Christ. That Christ is united to the Father. We've been invited to participate in Trinitarian fellowship, not because of anything in us, but because of what's in Christ, and that is us. We are in Him. And keeping rules is important. What the law does is it keeps us point. What's God's will? Well, I'm faithful. You know. What's the greatest commandment? If you boil everything down, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. If you do that, anything going to go wrong? No. If you do that, will you murder people? Will you commit adultery? Will you take His name in vain? See, in that one that was given to Adam and Eve was contained those 10. And in those 10 was contained the 436. All the ceremonial, all the civil, all those laws were contained in that. It's going from one. He's revealing the breadth of His nature to mankind. And then He brings it back down. And Christ begins to teach Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who, this, that, do this, do that. And you heard it said. What have we heard said? Anybody remember just one of those? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay. No. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you what?
Don't murder, but I say to you murder.
Yeah. You don't kill somebody. Okay, you don't kill somebody. Is that good enough? That's what the Pharisees did. They even technically didn't really commit adultery. Although they went through every act that we would consider adultery. Not really, because technically, they had the law so parsed out that they could keep the law without keeping the law. They could put their wives away. Why did he say that Moses gave you that law that you could put your wife away? The hardness of your heart. Were they not guilty when they put their wife away? Sure they were. Did God overlook it? Yeah. He gave them the law that they could do that. So this external thing, this code that we're all aware of and we know we're supposed to keep perfectly and we can't, is the same thing that's written on our heart and flesh. But we're not accountable to the written code anymore, are we? Because what's written on the heart of flesh is much broader. Legalists just don't go far enough. That's their problem. People who are moralists, it's just too small. It's got to go much further than that. If you want to be a moralist, be one. Jesus was, he had morals defined from A to Z. Not only this, but this. If you've ever thought this, then you've done this. Because the Pharisees didn't deal with the heart. They were keeping the written code. And as Christians, we try to keep the written code. And when you say, you don't need to keep the written code, that's antinomianism. There's circles I wouldn't say that in. Because I don't want to argue with anybody about it. In the last 30 years, I've seen the sovereign grace movement, post-millennial Christian reconstructionist movement, and the federal vision, all of them is this constant tripping over where does the law fit into the life of the Christian? And I'm saying that we're thinking way too small if we're trying to figure out what we do with the law. Because we died to the law. The law was given to point out our sin. Anybody not recognize their sin? I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Does being under grace mean I won't obey the law? On the contrary. I'm not only not going to murder. I don't want to hate anybody. I don't want to talk bad about them to make myself feel better. You know, we're going to go to the... In a spiritual sense, we're the moral. But it doesn't gain us anything. From God's perspective, His character, His nature is the only thing that matters. The fact that we're partakers of His divine nature means that what He wrote on our hearts, what He's given us in print, is a reminder, keep us on the path that we ought to go, not to gain anything from Him, but so that we can see our sin. I want to see my sin every day. Where did I mess up? Where have I been unkind? Where, you know, I use bad language every once in a while. I would never do it in here. Find it much more helpful sometimes than language you would use in the pulpit or in class. But I shouldn't do it. But I want to know if I'm an offense to somebody, if I'm taking advantage or looking down on somebody, I want to know that. Well, I don't want to know that because I'm looking at the law. Right? That's not going to tell me that. Because I can look at it. I didn't murder anybody. I didn't commit adultery. I went to church on Sunday. I worshiped. Kept Sabbath day holy, kind of. You know, that just doesn't go far enough. That's why Christ came and explained the law. He said, if you think I came to destroy the law, to abolish the law, you're wrong. I came to establish it, or fill it up, is what He did. I'm going to show you, you're absolutely helpless against the claims of the law in your life. Not only can you... Maybe you could not commit adultery, but I guarantee you're going to lust. You may not go slander your brother, but you're going to twist the truth just a little bit to make yourself look better. Christ went to the extreme to show us there's no help apart from Him. So looking at law doesn't help. All it does is point out my sin, and where does that send you? If you look at your sin, and we're helpless, what do you do? You go to the cross. That's right. That's what the law is for, to drive us back to the cross. Point out my sin. Man, here I am again. Same sin, same arrogance, same pride, same whatever. Over and over. And there's only one place to go when that becomes apparent. That's back to the cross. So that's the general purpose of the law. After the fall, let me read you what the confession says. This is real precise language, and some of it's laborious, but it's really helpful and probably explains some of it better than I have. It says, man by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by the covenant of works, which I disagree with, the Lord was pleased to make a second, commonly called the covenant of grace, wherein he freely offers unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him, that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto eternal life his Holy Spirit to make them willing and able to believe. So after men fell, that was their only hope. It was in that promise in Genesis 3:15, as bare and undeveloped as it was. There was still, who's the first guy you see coming along that's actually righteous in God's eyes? We found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, Noah did. What was he observing? The law hadn't been given. He's on his heart. He's created in God's image. Men are guilty. They're accountable. And there's only been one law here. Don't need the tree of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, there wasn't any of those trees around for him. That thing was locked up. So there's some knowledge of law that Moses had against the law that was written on his heart. You'll see that in Romans 2. Unbelievers have the law written on their heart, and they try to observe something. And it says, you know, they'll be condemned or they'll be acquitted by that. Doesn't mean eternally acquitted. It just means that's how they justify themselves. Everybody has an ethic. Even pagan tribes have it. It's okay to steal, but not these things. You know, people all over the earth, they had different ethics. There is an ethic. We're driven to try to fulfill that because it's written on our hearts. The difference is now that Christ has given us His Spirit. He's written His law on hearts of flesh instead of taking it off of the stone tablets and put it on our hearts. And now we're willing and able to keep His law. How come we don't? We're willing and we're able. We're able to sin and able to not sin.
Sin remains.
Why wouldn't we do it?
Sin remains.
Yeah, sin remains in our heart. Well, if sin remains in our heart and we're able to not sin, why do we opt for sin?
Because we can.
Huh?
Because we can.
Because we can. Yeah, that's the best answer I heard. That's because we can. Yeah. Yeah, because we can sin. Why did Adam sin? He was in a better state than we are. He had the ability to sin and the ability not to sin. And he was endued with the power to be obedient. And we talked about his pride entered in. His desire, everything less than God. Every being, angelic and human, will desire to be like God. Either sinfully or righteously. We're told to imitate God. Imitate us as we're imitators of God. We're supposed to imitate. The difference is imitating Him the way we want Him. To be sovereign ourselves, to be autonomous. All men imitate God. Either do it the right way or do it the wrong way. That's what Lucifer did. We talked about. I'll exalt myself to the heavens. Establish my throne, and I'll be like the Most High. And he's the one that tempted Eve, who turned to Adam and said, let's eat. And Adam did, because he exalted himself. And when we do it, when we sin, every single time, large, small, indifferent, acceptable sins or unacceptable sins, whatever we want to call it, it's always an effort to exalt ourselves to the place of God. I'll decide whether I'm going to tell the truth. I'll decide what truth is, as a matter of fact. I've convinced myself that my view of things is the truth, regardless of objective fact. I don't know how many guys I've talked to who have left their wife, get married to another woman, and said, I really believe the Lord is letting me do this. I'm serious. And they mean it. They mean it. We weren't in love. Met this woman, and we go to church, and they're doing all the things, but I really feel like God's done. Men can convince themselves of anything, and that's an attempt to be God. We want to be omnipotent. We want to make all the calls. If it feels good for me, that's when I'm going to do it. If it doesn't, not. So, yeah, it's because we can. That's why we do it. But we've been given the ability. Do you sin as much as you did the day you were converted? You know, you went from what you were to what you are. You've been born again. You've been raised in newness of life with Christ. Did everything just end then, or did you continue to just kept right on doing it? Then, just like we were the day before, it didn't change overnight. In most cases, I better not. I better not do that. But some people are in sin when they're converted, and they're converted and they remain deep, deep in sin. Until God begins to peel back the layers of conduct that's not honoring to Him, that's not helpful to you. You know, you begin to act like that, like Christ, because that's who you are now. And God doesn't just rip everything away and go, okay, now you're as good as you're ever going to get. It's a long process of putting that to death. And we're carrying around in us death all the time. Because we're dying to ourselves. Right? It never feels good. Death never does feel good. Giving of yourself, self-sacrifice, pouring yourself out for the sake of others, not like Christ did, is not painless. Man, it hurts. It wounds the ego. It just hurts my right to be what I want to be. And it makes me look small in front of that person that I was just kind to. I mean, we all think those kind of things. I don't want to humble myself to that person. Well, what does that say about us? That's what Christ did. Yeah, He could have called down legions of angels and just ended the whole thing right there. He didn't do that. He just submitted Himself to the point of death. Listen to the mocking and shame, accusation, falsely accused. Not a word of truth to anything that was said against. Except, you say you're the Christ? Yeah. That was true. Everything else, well, he's a blasphemer, he's this, he's a drunkard, he's a glutton, all these things. But Christ, the Lord of glory, by the way, just took it. Because we can't. And that's what He's transforming us into. It's not about our list of prohibitions of what we should do and what we shouldn't do. Those are manifested in a heart that loves Christ because that's the direction we go. But we do it because of who we are, not because of what we should do. I'm not negating the value of the law because it does point us to Christ. When I fail God's law, I can see it right there, I can feel it right here, I've got a conscience sensitive to the Spirit of God, and it goes, you know, you shouldn't be so unkind, Jack. Yeah, you're right. Or before, I wouldn't care if it's right or not. I like it. That's what I want to do. I'm a slave to that. Now I'm a slave to the other. Tell you where if you'll spend your time in three chapters in the Bible the next few weeks, just make a point of reading actually 4:5-8 of Romans. Just read them over and over and over. And I guarantee you it will transform who you think you are. And how you respond to the words written. Your appreciation for the splendor and the glory of Christ for what He's done for us, not just in His death and resurrection, but that He took us with Him and He raised us up too. You know, if there's no newness of life because of that, then why is that? It's a different life. It's not a behavior modification. Now I'm acting this way instead of that way. You know, we're moving from glory to glory, from grace to grace, from glory to glory. One level of glory to the next through our whole lives. And we don't do that by keeping the law as Christians or as non-Christians. That doesn't bring us, get us anything. Doesn't gain God's favor, doesn't do anything. But in the midst of living a life in Christ, I find myself obeying the law. Not inadvertently, but because of who I am. I'm trying to make the point of this one thing. We do keep the law, but we do it because of who we are. We don't do it by checking the list. You know, did I do this? Did I lie when I said that? Am I too unkind? Am I arrogant? Yes, yes. You can check yes on all of those. And Christ has covered those. But He's still changing us for His own glory. So we're able to sin, and we're able to not to sin, but we continue to do it, and we usually continue to do it when we look back to the law. Tell somebody they're not supposed, even a Christian, you're not supposed to do that. It just incites the desire to do it. Unless it comes from because of who we are in Christ, the motive to not do it, that's what leads us away from those things. Have you ever seen radar sitting on 35? People are going 70 miles an hour. Speed limit. You can go 70 in a 70 mile an hour zone. Where do they slow down to when they see a cop with radar? It's like 55. You're in the passing lane. There's a cop over. You're keeping the law, but you're slow down. I'm not going to go. I may go 71 and get stopped. You know, it's... they probably go 55 because they normally go 80. And it's their conscience. I better slow down. I'm too dry. I'll just get it on. You know, it's a natural response to the law. It's to do the opposite to we're confronted with. I can't use that either. Remember what it was. Yeah, I mean, you can't come to this class. No, this was about someone else, but I can't do that either.
Just storm up in a few session, little session, and tell us all the
stories. Let me read you a story and challenge you with I'm sure this is clear as mud, but trying to cover the law, the different uses of the law, all the applications of the law. Yeah, I mean, we could spend a month every day in class doing this and still would leave a lot unsaid. So I'm trying to make one point, and that is that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what the law does. It's one of the things it does. It displays the glory and the character of God, but that brings about the knowledge of sin. Because when we look at the glory of God, what do? When we see ourselves, don't match up. So it always brings a knowledge of sin. It doesn't bring God's favor. It doesn't advance you in your faith or the Christian life. It means you're dependent on keeping some prohibitions to feel right before God. So, well, should we sin so that grace would abound? Well, Paul answers that. That's why if you'll read those three or four chapters in Romans over and over, you'll get a really good grip of where we stand in Christ, especially when you get down to 8 and follow. All that leads up to what we've been called to. And I think because of the lawyers that live inside of our head, and because we're proper reformed and should be, I'm all for that, but I think we sometimes are, David used the term, we're brains on sticks. You know, we've got everything figured out, all systematized. We understand the Reformed faith. We know about predestination and all of that. And we miss what's really going on in this. Predestined to what? Okay, you're predestined. We all get that. That's good Reformed doctrine. What are we predestined to? To glory. We've been called to share in the divine nature. Those are doctrines too. They're not heady. But they're a lot more beautiful in some ways because they're real. They're things that God's working out in us to His own glory. His glory is seen in us because He brings glory through us. He just kind of splashes it on us. We have moments of that. Everybody's felt that sometime or another. Man, I feel really close to God. You know, everybody feels that. I feel holy today. Well, you probably do. You know, that's God's blessing on us, that everything's right for right now. That's the peace that we're started talking about. We want to bring that to other people. And we don't do that by looking at homosexuality. You're going, man, now there's a sin right there. That guy's going to hell. Well, so is the adulterer. So is the liar and the drunkard. It doesn't matter what sin it is. We're accountable to God to love what we despise. We've got to reach out to Muslims, that nasty, dirty, vile religion, and we've got to reach out to homosexuals, and we've got to reach out to people that are caught in very bad sins. And we're surrounded by them, and we can't go, I'm not going there. Man, I don't get homosexuality. I mean, I really can't, I just don't understand. But it doesn't matter. Matter of fact, I'm probably safe and not understanding the mechanics. What's that all about? You know?
You have to understand something of it if it's in the, you're in the middle of it.
Right, yeah.
But my brain can't go there.
Well, mine can't either. I just don't even want those images in my head. I'm just going, brother, I need to see something inside me besides hate for your lifestyle. And that's hard for us to do. It's hard for me to do. You won't find me down at a gay bar sharing drinks. I wouldn't be on the same block. I mean, that's my inclination is to stay away. You know, if I run into one, okay, I'll talk to them. Instead of loving people who are not like us, St. Francis of Assisi hated, despised lepers. And I don't know if you know much about leprosy, but your nerves go dead. And all your extremities, you have no feeling. And you wind up wounding and they don't heal. Your fingers, your ears, your nose. That's why it's always those kinds of things. Toes rot off, get angry. He couldn't stand it. And God converted. And the first thing he did, riding down the road, and he saw a leper on the side of the road. He got off of his horse. He was so overwhelmed, not by the list of things he ought to do or not do. His love for Jesus was so intense, he got off his horse, got down on his knees, and kissed the feet of this leper. And got up and apologized to him for having such a wicked heart. It said, would you take me back to your colony? Went back to that colony, and he went from leper, and he kissed them on the lips, each one of them. Now, I would never do that. I just wouldn't do it. But he was so overwhelmed by what had happened, the transformation that had taken place in his heart, that was his natural response to go do that. He spent his life, the rest of his life, he was a privileged man. He spent the rest of his life in poverty and caring for what he despised before. Now, I don't understand that. As a matter of fact, when I read stories like that, or Vivia Perpetua, you've probably heard the story of Perpetua, who a young girl came to faith in Christ, married, had a baby, and the Cynthia Severus. She's at the time. Made it a crime to become converted to Christianity, and you had to offer idols to him as if he were God. Well, she wouldn't do it. She was following Christ, and she was willing to give her life for it, which meant, I'm giving up my baby. I'm going to let my child. I'm not going to deny the faith for the good of my child. I'm sure she wanted to. And her dad begged her not to do it, to just go ahead and make a small offer. No big deal. I know you don't mean it. Everybody else knows it too. And she couldn't do it. She was arrested, and Felicity, her handmaid, were taken into the arena, and she was gored to death by a bull. I mean, they stripped them naked in front of the arena. I mean, they can imagine the humiliation of that. But for Christ, she couldn't do anything else. I have to be who I am. I know I'm in Christ. I know I was raised with Him and all that. But I've got limits on, you know, all of us do. And it's because we're not really captivated by the glory of what God's called us into. And I know I'm not. And I don't know how to bring that about. I read these stories, the first thing I feel is shame at my small-mindedness and my small faith. And the limits that I have. I'm only going this far in my faith. I'm only willing to give so much. And all of us have that limit. Whatever it is. Some of them way out there and some of them are a lot closer. But for these people, it wasn't even an issue where my limit is. You know, it was everything. And forsake, abandon everything for the sake of the gospel. And we have a hard time giving up TV time. You know, for the sake of the gospel. Or an afternoon that would minister to somebody else. We do have a hard time doing that. I know that. I have a hard time doing it. I get really tired from church. Everything's church. The home's church. I'm here to church. Minister people's church. And I need to get away every once in a while. But why should I need to get away? Because I got these limits. They're spiritual limits that I have on myself because I'm immature. And all of us are. We're just immature in Christ. And that's okay. He knows that. But when we look at what He's willing to do and not settle for so much less, you know, a kind of a tame, predictable Christian life. Am I running? I'll get close. Not predictable Christian life that, you know, I know what our liturgy is. I have joy there. I love these friends. I've got this circle of people that I'm close to. Outside of that, there's not a whole lot going on there. And that's because I professionally do church. But when I wasn't doing that, it's the same thing. I'm in my church. I'm not talking to people that are less fortunate. As a matter of fact, when I first got saved, I hated drug addicts. I was sorry, Watch. You know, they shouldn't be doing that. Well, you know, that's the same thing people were saying about me when I was doing it. And I thought, boy, what a hypocrite. And God just broke my heart over that. Yeah, but I wanted to be so separate from it that I despised those people. And it took time for God to turn my heart around, to love those people too and realize I know what they're dealing with. You know, that's how immature I was then. And this is how immature I am now. But I don't want to stay here. I know you guys don't either. We don't just come to church so we can enjoy the organ and the music and the fellowship and all that. That's wonderful. But we've been called into glory. God's glory, to pour that out. Paul says over and over, I'm a drink offering. I'm going to pour it out. My life's being emptied for the sake of the gospel. And that's what we're called to do as well. Not keep the law. It's wonderful. It's spiritual and good. Romans 7 says, law is spiritual, it's good. It's a good thing. Our odds with the law was not the law, it was our hearts. Now that our hearts are in sync with that, these are good things. Read Romans 7 and 6. Things I want to do at all. And a man agrees with the law. I find myself doing other stuff. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Well, that's the lifetime of partaking of the divine nature of God. As He works us, transforms us, is this body of death, we're being delivered from it. And that'll happen in glorification, that last little stage on your chart there. So, you know, I'm altogether inadequate on going through every aspect of the law. The law points out our sin. It gives us the knowledge of sin. It doesn't lead to Christ. Desperation under the law leads to Christ. That leads us to the cross. To realize we're helpless. So as we go forward in this peace that we're supposed to be taking out there to adulterers, homosexuals, unfaithful, godless people, whoever they are, I want to keep that in mind, that we're not looking at the world going, you know, if they would just, we could get people to just do this. Well, people don't do it. unless our hearts are changed. We need to be concerned with hearts, and then we may see some change in the conduct we don't like. But you look around the church, you realize that's not always true either. And that's grace and mercy of God, His forgiveness, how far it extends as He helps each one of us along in this process as we become partakers of the divine nature. That's it. I'm done. I wish I had another 4 hours, but I'm sure you don't. And next week we'll do you've heard it said, but I say to you, and blessed are. We'll look at those, just how far the righteousness of Christ goes. How deep, broad, and comprehensive His righteousness is. So any hope of righteousness on our own part, it's
that righteousness there.